Thank you. You guys want to thank the worship group? Hey! Hey! Praise the Lord. All right, so if you have your Bibles this evening, please take them out and turn to the book of Micah. And we are in chapter 3. We having some lighting issues. Is that lightning outside? There, is that better? All right, praise the Lord. So, yeah, we're going through the book of Micah, and here we are. We started last week, and it's been a lot of fun. Been a lot of fun going through these minor prophets. And Micah has something to say to us. In particular, just his name is a statement in itself. Micah means, who is like God? And so Micah, this prophet that has been given the calling to preach the word of the Lord, nothing more, nothing less, just what he hears from the Lord. And he has the command to tell the northern and southern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, the split kingdom, the kingdom that was looking for an earthly king instead of a heavenly king. And as they have done that, they have been slowly going down, and becoming what we would consider more humanistic in their worldview and their philosophy and their understanding. And anytime we do that, it's definitely a descent down, not an ascent up. And so Micah is preaching to them, and he's preaching the message that God's given them, and he's doing that in such a way where he's recognizing particular sins that we looked at last week, particular sins of the northern kingdom. He spelled those out, that they were located in Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom and the place where they would set up a false worship center, where they, instead of going to Jerusalem where God prescribed worship, they had a place that was more convenient, a place that didn't cost them anything, a place that was not prescribed by the Lord. And so we see that when we begin to take matters into our own hands and justify it, reasoning, well, this will be more convenient. Well, we don't want to have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. And the king of the north would think to himself, Jeroboam, well, if my people went all the way down to the south, they might just stay there and weaken our kingdom. And when we start to reason like that is when we start to fall into the flesh again and more humanistic viewpoints and views, self-centered, and our understanding of life is more of coming from the view of ourself instead of the view of God. And so as Micah is pointing this out, the whole thrust of what he's saying is you need to repent. And mixed in with this judgment is also hope. And this is a thread that we see through the whole book of Micah, is this judgment that's followed by hope. And that's why we saw at the end of chapter 2, after spelling this judgment out and the reason for this judgment, at the end of chapter 2, if you notice in verse 12, then it switches and he says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. And they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. And the one who breaks open will come up before them. And they will break out and pass through the gate and go out by it. And their king will pass before them. And then this is the statement right here. With the Lord at their head. So that was a prophecy of, as bad as it is, there's going to be a time where things will be restored. And when they're restored, the key is that the Lord will be at their head. And that's what we need to think about as we move forward in the book of Micah. Is the Lord our head? Is He the one which we follow? Are we bondservants of Christ, or are we leading Him or wanting Him to follow us? And this is really the crux of the message. And really this is the crux of Christianity, is who's leading who. And man, the day that we allow the Lord to be the Lord of our life is the day that we find peace. The day we find the goodness of the Lord. And so let's take a look, starting in verse 1, chapter 3. In Micah 3:1, it says, "And I said, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil?" So now he's directing his prophecy, his words to the leaders. And when the leaders get corrupt, leaders have an opportunity because of their position to affect more people. And that's why, in a spiritual sense, Satan's always attacking those who are in the front, those who are on the front lines, because if you smite the shepherd, you'll scatter the sheep. And some of you have noticed, the more seriously that you've taken your walk and your life with Jesus, the more it seems like you get attacked more, the more it seems like more things happen in your life to resist the desires of your heart to want to move forward in your faith. And that's not an accident. That's a purpose design of Satan. But remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the children of Israel here. We're talking about a nation that was called by God and uniquely called by God, a nation where God would speak directly to through the prophets and through Moses before that, the people who God had given the Ten Commandments, the people who God rescued miraculously out of Egypt and provided for them after that miraculous delivery in the wilderness and moved them on into a land that He gave them and then provided the protection necessary for them to dwell in the land. And yet with all of that, they rejected God, but not wholeheartedly. But they rejected God to the extent where they wanted to mix in the gods of the world and the practices of the world while maintaining a form of their religion. But in God's eyes, this was not just okay. This was not something that, well, they're kind of doing the same, the practices that I had ordained for them, even though they're mixing in other things. Instead, this was so offensive to God, He compared it to harlotry or adultery. He compared it to spiritual adultery. And the message of the prophets is just to turn. And in order to turn, they needed to recognize what they were doing. But in chapter 1, verse 9, Micah said that they had an incurable disease. Now that's an interesting, perplexing statement that Micah would tell them that you're actually in a condition that you can't cure. And this, as I pointed out, was a God doing miracle after miracle. So was it that He couldn't cure it? What was the problem? Well, here's the problem. They rejected the cure. So what happens when we reject the cure? What happens when a nation rejects the cure? What happens when a nation rejects the answer? Well, we're experiencing that now. We're seeing that played out right in front of us, what happens when a nation rejects the cure. And the people who promote the cure or proclaim the cure or the answer are being looked at as some kind of fringe people that don't belong in society. Part of the narrative, if you follow these things, part of the narrative that you'll start to clue into is that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that you don't fit in and should not be part of the comings and goings of the world. You should not be allowed to hold any positions or be in any part of influence, or you shouldn't be able to have a business. And in fact, just recently, for you sports fans, a USA Today article in regards to the March Madness tournament, the NCAA college basketball tournament. Some of you may be UNT fans, so you guys must have been pretty excited because they won their first ever tournament win. They lost the next one, but that's a big deal. They beat a good team, but that's not my point. So if you're a UNT-er, congratulations. But there's another team, Oral Roberts. And a USA Today article has said, and you can pull this up online, but they don't, this author of this article said, you don't have the right, they don't have the right to be there because of their position statement for their school in regards to you have to sign a waiver or a code of ethics if you go to the school that you can't be involved in same-sex relationships and you can't be involved in same-sex marriage and things like that. And those were being pointed out. And the person that wrote this article said that there's no place in a polite society for people like this. And they said that they should not be allowed to be in this basketball tournament. Wouldn't be something if they won. Now, I'm not endorsing Oral Roberts University. I have a lot of problems with the theology and things like that. That's not my point. My point is where this is going. And we need to recognize what's happening in our culture and society, because that's just one thing. I can list 100 things like this that are going on in our society. And the vehicle that's being used to consider a Bible-believing Christian is outside the realm of a polite society, that you don't have a place in a polite society, which is also a narrative that you'll hear a lot of people saying in certain news networks and things like that. But the narrative is that if you believe that same-sex marriage or homosexual relationships are wrong, then that means that you are hateful, and that means that you should not be allowed to use your First Amendment right of freedom of speech. And so you're going to see this more and more. And some of you are going to be challenged in your workplaces. Some of you are going to be forced to sign up for programs that you have to say, if you're a certain ethnicity, that you are inherently evil because of your ethnicity. We are all inherently evil because of our fallen nature as human beings. But when you put a color on that, now you've fallen into this trap. But this is the move. This is what's happening. This is the culture we're living in. It's happening right in front of us. But I just want to encourage you, this is nothing new. This is the same thing that's been happening ever since the fall. There's always been racism. There's always been hatred. There's always been people hating other people. There's always been philosophies that have ruined and caused societies to fall and have millions of people in prison or killed. This is nothing new, but for our country, it is new. But it's not new to God. And God knew about this. And God has positioned all of us in this world at this time for such a time as this. But we have to know what's going on. and we have to know our Bibles. And like Micah's prophecy to the children of Israel, it was important for them to recognize it and see what was going on, but they didn't make the connection and they wouldn't make the connection. So that's interesting, isn't it? Like, it's almost like, how far do things have to go for people to finally say, okay? Well, it seems like this is headed towards what the Bible talks about, the tribulation. And we don't know the timing of the tribulation, but we know there are signs and things to look for. There's movements, like a woman in childbirth that has labor pains, when there's an increase in intensity and frequency, we know something's being birthed. So we see that. And so what would it take for the Christian church to actually wake up as we see things going on in society? Well, I would say, in my opinion, for the most part, the Christian church is more adopting the things of the world than the opposite. Just like the children of Israel. Same exact thing. God called them out for the purpose of being a light, almost like being a pointer to God. Their way that they did things was not to be like everybody else. It was to be ordained by God. And they were to live in obedience to God for what purpose? So that those other nations would know their God. The same with us. What are we called out for? That's what the church, the word church in Greek means called out ones, assembly of called out ones, and it's to represent Christ in this world. It's to be salt and what? Light. But what happens when the church looks like the world? Now the church is not serving its function and its purpose, but what we are seeing, that it's going to be more and more costly for us to be Bible-believing Christians. And when I think about that, the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I also want to encourage you that we have to be very vigilant about being loving. Very vigilant about being loving, because people are looking for an excuse to point out to thinking we're hateful because we don't agree with somebody. So we have to be loving, but we also have to be like Ezekiel was told, he has to have a strong forehead. God was going to give Ezekiel a strong forehead because he couldn't buckle to society and to the crowd and to the mobs. He couldn't buckle to that, but he had to be strong and stand on the truth, because one of the most powerful things we see in the New Testament that is often forgotten today is that the church and those in the church, especially the leaders in the church, are to be watchmen. So that means that we don't just preach all is fine and all is good and all is a loving in a worldly loving way. But we have to be watchmen. And what do we watch? We watch false doctrine. We watch things that are not of the truth. And we have to protect the truth, because the church is the light-bearing institution to God. We bear witness to the truth no matter what the cost. And that's why so many people who have stood on the truth of God's word have been killed for that throughout the history of Christianity, and today are being killed and imprisoned for that. Because the world hates the truth. And it's an inconvenient truth in many cases. It's something that God has given us to heal us, but it hurts. It's like surgery sometimes. God has to remove a tumor or something. He has to take something out. First, he has to cut us. So he says in verse 2, this characteristic or this way this was looked at. He says, those who are in leadership, they hate good and they love evil. And listen to this description. This is heavy. He says, who strip the skin from my people. So you get this picture of these leaders that have been given positions, or maybe they took these positions of power, and you see what power does to a corrupt person. If you have a little bit of corruption in your heart, and then you get a lot of power, what happens? That power, absolute power, corrupts absolutely, as the saying goes. And if your heart's not right, then nothing's right. But if your heart's right, then everything will be right. But you get people in powerful positions that have the means to do a lot of bad things. That's pretty much what we've seen throughout the history of man. If you like to study history, that's what we've seen. And Daniel compares world governments. He describes them as beasts. Beasts. And I had a discussion with somebody this week, and they were talking about the different presidents and different people in power, and he had a particular slant on who he didn't like. I said, all governments are corrupt. This is not heaven. You're not going to find, oh, this person got in office, so now everything's going to be like heaven on earth. That's not going to happen until. It is going to happen, but it's going to be later, and that's a millennial kingdom. So, he says, they strip the skin from my people. So, that, in other words, this is they keep taking from the people. They take their land, they take their food, they take their possessions. I talked about this last week. This is what communism does. Communism puts the government and government officials in a position of God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, when the children of Israel said they wanted a human ruler over them instead of God, then God told them, well, you can have that, but he's going to take all your stuff. And that's what happens. And this is what leaders do. And it's these are the leaders of Israel doing it to their own people. And they strip the skin from my people. So you get the picture like we saw last week, where they'll take somebody's coat for themselves. Well, now he's saying, well, you're taking their coat, you're taking their shirt, and now you're taking their skin. You're just taking everything from people. And this is what human governments will do if they're not having a check and balance system. And that's what our founding fathers did to try to prevent that. To try to prevent this. And so he says in verse 3, he says, who also eat the flesh of my people, they flay their skin from them and they break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. So they this wasn't talking about just they're cannibalistic. It was just talking about how their power had corrupted them so much that they almost didn't see the people like people anymore. You know, that's what can happen. And we have to be careful that we don't lose a sensitivity to other people, because that's what our society is trying to do. It's trying to pit people against each other and trying to get us to think that certain people aren't as other people. And we have to be careful about that, because everyone is made in God's image and all people are worthy of the honor, dignity, and respect as being created in God's image. And so we know that. That's an easy thing, I think, for us, right? That's why we don't have to keep harping on that. Because when you just teach the Bible and people come and see what the Lord says, that's not really a thing. But the problem is, when the Bible is not being taught, then you have to, you know, go off and try to figure everything out on your own. So in verse 4 it says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. And this is the leaders who are going to be judged for their actions towards the people. And they're going to pray. And isn't it interesting that they're able to do these things to people, but then still pray to God. That blows me away. That they wouldn't just say, you know what, I don't care about God anymore, I'm just going to go for it and do whatever I want. But that's not usually not what people do. People have some sort of justification for their evil usually. This is another problem, or this is part of the problem that we're talking about. People don't repent, right? So it's the recognition of our condition before a holy God that breaks us to ourselves and makes us realize that we need something else. We need salvation in God Himself. But they won't listen. Remember, these words we're reading, this is what Micah's telling them. And he's saying, you're going to cry out, you're going to pray, and the Lord is not going to hear you. It says he will even hide his face from them at that time, and he gives the reason. He says, because they have been evil in their deeds. So the Bible tells us that God does not hear our prayer if we regard iniquity in our heart. So sometimes we can presume greatly on the Lord and His goodness when we think, I can just go off and do whatever I want in unrepentant sin, but still pray. And that's how you can have people in the mafia executing people and then going and confessing it on Sunday, then go executing more people. They're not making that connection. They're using religion as sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. And here Micah's saying it doesn't work like that. You need to repent. And he's saying you're in grave danger. And their arrogance was presuming on God. And part of their sin, we talked about Samaria and their mixing of religion and their false worship center that they set up. But in Jerusalem, they were also sinning because what they were doing is saying, we can have temple prostitutes like these false gods do. We can do all their stuff as long as we're doing our stuff. Why? Because we're the Jews. We're the children of God. And because we're the children of God, God would never do anything to harm us. God will never judge us. And this is like somebody today saying God is a God of love. So He would never send me to hell. He would never send anybody to hell because God's a God of love. But that's exactly opposite of what the Bible says. If somebody rejects His love and His offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then there's no other hope for them. Because Jesus is the hope. But that mentality is something that has spread, and it's not new, but it's a cancer to our soul and our spirit to presume something on God. And here's the thing, what I'm going to say now is so important in our day and age. So important because the narrative that we are getting a lot is this God's a God of love, which in a worldly sense means everything is embraced, nothing is wrong, nobody has any right to say anything's right or wrong. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, biblical love, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So if somebody says, you're just one of those bigoted, hateful, put something in front of phobe person, I don't know all the Zeno and I don't know, there's a lot of phobes you can be. But a person has to know it, and we have to be confident to know if we truly love somebody, we will tell them the truth. It's not loving to know the truth and deny the truth and tell somebody that it doesn't matter. We're going to see that's exactly what the false prophets were doing here. And in Acts 20:28, we are warned that false prophets like wolves, like savage wolves, will come in. And we are being warned then, day and night, about this. And here we are, right? Here we are. It's a tricky, confusing situation, but if you stand on the Word of God, you will always be in a safe spot. Maybe not physically, but you'll always be in a safe spot with the Lord, and that's really all that matters. So he says in verse 5, now he's going to the prophets. He says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. He says, they make my people stray. So imagine that. So you're a prophet that has been given charge to tell the people what the Lord says, and you're using your office in such a way that it's actually causing people to stray. Things like this, for me, bother me in a good way. I think about these things. These things trouble me in a good way. And it motivates me to make sure I'm teaching the Word of God and I'm not making stuff up or just sharing things that will make you like me better. I think you all like me, right? But as we're seeing, if I truly love you, that I'll teach you what the Bible says. And really, isn't that the Great Commission? That the whole Great Commission is to make disciples. Right? What is that? A disciple is you're teaching people how to follow Jesus. And it actually says in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, to teach them to obey God's commandments. Right? So if someone says they're a Christian or they're a progressive Christian or whatever term you want to use, you think the stuff for the Bible's for the birds, and that's radical, zealot, old people do that, Puritans, and you have these mind things like that. But the problem is when you start to leave the Word of God, you're causing people to leave the Lord. You're causing them to go astray. I don't want to stand before God one day and have to give account for using whatever opportunity God's ever given me and using it to cause people to go astray. This is how serious this is. And this is what God is saying to the prophets. You make my people stray. And look what he says. They chant peace while they chew with their teeth. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You're chanting peace while you chew with your teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. You know what he's saying? The prophet is saying, if you keep giving me stuff, I'll keep telling you what you want to hear. If you don't give me stuff, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. So it's nothing new, right? This is nothing new, right? You send me $5, I'll pray for you to be healed. There's different forms that this takes on. It could be sneaky, but when a church is driven by finances, a church can easily fall into a trap of those finances dictating how things are done. And that's why we don't make a big deal about finances, but let me say this. We do have to be biblical about that, right? So the Bible does talk about our giving to the Lord. But we believe that's between you and God. And if I'm kind of putting the screws to somebody, like, and I have a vision. I have a vision to build the biggest church in Flower Mound. And then I'm just putting the screws to you. And then you're at home like, I don't really have enough money to pay my rent, but here, Calvary Chapel can have that money. The Bible says don't even give. If you can't take that money and laugh and say, oh, praise the Lord, I can do that, then don't give. Right? And so we believe that where God guides, God provides. That's what we don't, but that's up to each individual, and it is important for each individual that's part of their walk with the Lord, that they're giving to the Lord. That's part of it, but that's between you. If someone coerces you to do that and you give, it's no good. It's no good. But if we give out of our heart, out of love, and we're giving to the Lord, not to a person, then that's good. But see, this is where we get into a whole thing. Obviously, we don't have a lot of time to talk about tonight. But when a church cannot be honest in teaching the word and preaching the truth because it's developed an empire that is so dependent on people giving their money and so fragile because it's been gained through human effort, then you have to keep priming the pump. You have to keep doing things. And in a lot of cases, that means you have to dummy down or water down the word. Because it might offend somebody, and somebody might not like it, and somebody might be upset. But see, when people want to know the Lord, and we have the word of God, they're hungry for the word of God. And they're coming to the Lord because of the word of God. And they're growing in the things of the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, it's interesting because Jesus was preaching and people were coming to hear him. And it says he was preaching and healing. And I was thinking about that. I'm thinking, man, Lord, we'd probably have a bigger church if like all these people would come and I'd like raise them from being paralyzed and grow an arm and things like that. And I'm just saying that tongue in cheek, but the thing is, the word of God is what heals. And I'm like, the people will come if you teach the word and they're being healed. In other words, their souls are being healed from sin, and then they're learning how to walk in the newness of life. Well, people will come. And God will do that. And then God gets the glory. And it's not about man or a person. It's about God and his glory. And it's about a people who love God and come to worship him because he is worthy to be praised. Amen. And so the church doesn't have to, you know, entertain you. And to be honest with you, church is not supposed to entertain. It's not an entertainment thing. We have to ask ourselves, why does the church digress to some really, really, I'd say, obscene levels of trying to entertain people? Why does that happen? It's always a movement away from the Word of God. When we don't think the Word of God is sufficient, then we have to bring in other things. When we don't think the Word of God is authoritative, then we have to bring other things. When we're concerned about people coming, then we have to entertain them and make them feel good. They have to end with a positive thing. If they're going to leave, they have to be upbeat. So we have to have the worship group do a really upbeat song when they leave. So they walk out just like floating out and they can't wait to come back. And the message was 13 minutes, so people are ready to come back. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we like the children of Israel? Have we become like that? So when this happens in verse 6, he says, therefore you shall have night without vision. He says, this is the result, is you're not going to have any vision. What he's talking about is any word from God. And it kind of makes sense because they didn't want to hear the word of God, right? Micah is giving them the word of God, but they didn't really want that. And so when a say, a church or a country or even an individual strays away from the Word of God and begins to look to other things to be satisfied, to be happy, to be fulfilled. That's basically a modern day idol. That's what we're doing, is we're not trusting in the Lord, so we need something else to attach ourselves to make us feel better. When we do that, we're falling into the same trap. But notice what he says, there will be darkness, but there's not vision. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, without vision, people perish. And what that means is it's just not hearing from the Lord. And that's why we have our Bibles, because this is how we hear from the Lord. But it's not just an intellectual thing. It's also the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate these truths to us. And so when we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit, we're good. We have everything. We don't need anything else. But when we start to think the Word's not working, when we say that, what do we mean by that? Probably it's not, things are not happening in our life the way we want it to. But if we're following the Lord, probably a lot of things are going to be a lot different than we think that they are. So he says, therefore, because of your false preaching and false prophesying, you have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. Divination is the way the Bible describes somebody trying to work up hearing from God. Divination, they do a lot of special tricks and things and think that that would kind of, you know, wake up God to say something. This is another thing that the church does today. If we have our worship service, a lot of times people use the word powerful. It was so powerful. But it may not be any different than going to a rock concert. People walk out of a rock concert euphoric. Or whatever concert. What do you like? Country music concert. Whatever you like. A rave, whatever. But people walk out and they're all fired up. It's like euphoric. But see, what he's saying is you're going to try to work up all this stuff from the Lord. And I want to encourage you, just, you don't have to work God into something. Right? Just be with the Lord. Just enjoy the Lord. And when you do that, a lot of times you won't be able to handle all that he's giving you. A lot of times God just pours out. And you just feel like, Lord, that's enough. I can't handle it anymore. But I want to encourage you not to try to work that up and not to try to say, I'm going to have a devotion time today. And then we're just trying to work up something from the Lord. Just spend time with him. Just enjoy him. Just be in his word. And God will tell us what we need to know. And he won't tell us things we don't need to know. But when we don't trust God enough, then we try to manufacture an experience with God. When we try to manufacture an experience with God, we have to be very, that gets into some very dangerous territory. Because Satan disguises himself, what, as an angel of light. So we have to be very careful about that sort of thing. And I just want to say, God's enough. Just being with him is enough. Just basking in his glory, just resting in his presence, just grabbing your Bible and sitting in a chair with Jesus is more than you can handle. Don't have any expectations. Don't have any preconceived notions or ideas, but just be with the Lord. And that's what I love about our church. God's formed a group of people that just love Jesus. And it's simple. It's not all weird. And we don't have to do all these weird things. That Jesus is enough and we love him. And when we interact with the Holy Spirit, with each other. And we're doing that through the Word. And we're sharing scriptures with each other, sharing life's experience with each other. And that's what fellowship is. So the Acts 2:42 church is what? Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and doctrine. You think the early church is like, oh, this is so boring. They met steadfastly daily. It's like, when are the doors open? But could it be that we are so distracted with things that we get caught up in a lot of other things and we miss the simplicity of just sitting before Jesus? You ever just sat with Jesus with your Bible and just start bawling? He is so good. But you know, Jesus, here's another interesting thing in Luke chapter 5. The multitudes were coming to Jesus more and more. And said, and it says this, it's so amazing. The multitudes kept coming to Jesus because he was teaching and healing the word. Was teaching the word. And the word teaching the word was healing people. And people were coming in masses. And it says, so Jesus went out to the wilderness and pray. And I was like, man, normally we would think things like, oh, it's man, people are coming. I got to work more and I got to prepare more and I got to do more stuff. I don't have time to sit before Jesus. And I just want to say, you don't have time to not sit before Jesus. And this could be something in many of our lives that's a problem, is this: our minds are assaulted by so many stimuluses. Or is it stimuli? So much stimuli. We just don't hear from Jesus. You guys are trying to figure it out, huh? Is it stimuli or is it? We just don't hear from Jesus. It's kind of like, you know, the Hubble telescope. They put it in Hawaii because there's not a lot of lights there. You go out to the desert or the wilderness and you look up like, wow, that's amazing. And here you don't see it because there's just too much commotion. There's too many lights and things like that. So you don't see it as much. But as we grow in the Lord, what we will find is there's nothing better to sit with your open Bible before the Lord, reading and praying and interacting with the Lord. So he says, the sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers, that's another name for a prophet, because they'd see visions, they'd call them seers. They shall be ashamed. And the diviners, those guys who had to work up some kind of experience, they will be abashed. Do you guys ever say abashed? It's a good one to throw into your vocabulary. That just means confused. So tell your friends, I'm so abashed. Like, what's going on with this? It says, indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. In verse 8, it says, but truly I am full of power. That's a contrast. I love this. So Micah is saying, you diviners, you're trying to work stuff up, and you seers, you're not seeing anything. And the reason is because you're telling everybody what they want to hear. And it's based on what they give you. And if they give you stuff, you like them better. And you'll do stuff. And you'll tell them peace, peace, when there's no peace. And you won't tell them the truth. And so what he's saying is, but for me, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is so important. Do you know we can't live out the Christian life in our flesh? Do you know we need the power of God? And do you know we have the power of God to live out the Christian life? And this is so important that we understand The power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us is so important to live out the Christian life. But notice this. When Micah is saying, truly I am full of power, power of the Spirit, power of the Lord, think about what he's doing. He's calling them out. And sometimes we think, if we have the power of the Lord, it'll just be like this powerful message, like Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of angry God. Will people just be crying all over the sanctuary and falling out of their, under the conviction of their sin? And maybe that's true. But do you see, it takes the power of the Spirit to say the truth. And that's what we see with the prophets, because the truth was so costly. The truth put them in jeopardy. The truth caused them to lose friends and not influence people. The truth was powerful, and it was the truth given by the power of the Spirit. And he needed the Spirit because he was calling people to repentance. And here's something really important. So remember I said 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices in the truth and does not rejoice in iniquity. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, as he was preaching, he called the Pharisees out and he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, he was calling them to repentance. He was calling them to recognize that they were so out of touch and out of line with God that they needed to repent. They didn't need more information. They didn't need to figure things out. They needed to repent of their sin. And if we need to repent, there's no other fix available. Repentance is the only answer when we're out of the will of God. But we have to be careful of that too, because we are prone to justify ourselves, to use other people as scapegoats, to make excuses. And God, the whole time, God's saying, you need to repent. Right? And you say, well, I already repented when I got saved. It's interesting that Paul in Romans chapter 7 recognized how sinful he was. The closer he got to God, the more he realized how sinful he was. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite scriptures. Because it says, if you confess your sin before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And so we are forgiven once and for all, positionally, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's done. But we need forgiveness for fellowship. Right? Our sin gets us out of sync with God, just like it would if you're a parent and you had a child and you're telling your child to go to bed and they're, say, 10 years old and it's 12:30 at night and they have school the next day and you're saying, go to bed. There's, I don't want to. Well, at that moment, you have a choice, right? You exercise your loving authority because you know it's best. Or you say, I don't care, do whatever you want. But if there's no agreement there, then there's friction in that relationship. But what happens when that child gets to a point where that child says, okay, Dad, okay, Mom, that friction's gone. There's reconciliation. You're in agreement. And that's what the word confess means in 1 John 1:9. Confess means to agree with. So that's what we do when we repent. We agree with God. Lord, I don't know. I was wrong. That was wrong. And I'm sorry, God. And we mean that from our heart. But this is sort of a lifestyle thing. It's sort of the thing that we're so concerned about, our fellowship with God and our intimacy with God, that when we sense our sin is causing friction in that relationship, then we repent. But when we repent, we also have to move on. We have to say, I am forgiven, I am reconciled, I am in fellowship with God, and we can't keep going on in condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm full of power. I'm facing people who don't want to hear what I'm talking about, but I need the Spirit of the Lord to do that. And he says, and of justice and of might. So that's what he is preaching. Justice. In other words, he's saying you're doing wrong things and you need to do the right thing. Just think what that cost John the Baptist. Remember when he called out Herod for marrying his brother's wife? It caused him to get his head cut off. This is why we need to be full of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to proclaim truth and make sure it's always, always in love. He says, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And then he says, now hear this. That's serious, right? Do you ever have that impression where the Lord just kind of waking you up? He's like, you got to listen to this. You really need to pay attention. And I love when God kind of shakes me out of my cruise control attitude and gets my attention, makes me more alert to what he's saying. So he says, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, you who abhor or hate justice and you pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed. Zion was, that's the reference to Jerusalem. Mount Zion, Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem is. He says you built it up with bloodshed. And I thought, man, that's really something we need to pay attention to in our nation, right? I think about the abortion. We're hitting on a lot of stuff tonight. Think about the abortion and how we market abortions. And how we export it around the world. And I read things like this and I just say, Lord, how long? Like, how long do we have? Talk about mercy of God. Talk about the grace of God. But see, here's another thing. We're just going to get to the end of this chapter, by the way. But another thing in Luke... Were you guys reading your one-year Bible? This has been great, huh? It's really amazing. Another thing in Luke was the story of the paralytic man and how he was carried to Jesus at Capernaum, which we get to go there if you go to Israel with us. And he's carried on a mat. And he's in a house, probably Peter's mother-in-law's house, probably. And they couldn't get in. So they just went back home. No, just kidding. They couldn't get in. So they went on top of the roof and dug a hole and they brought him down. And Jesus healed him. But I was reading that and I'm thinking, this is so important for us today. Because I was thinking, there's something that was said in there where it says, because of their faith, the man was healed. Because of their faith. Who's there? So he had people carrying him on a mat, but he also had a group of people with him. And it might have been his faith included with that group's faith. I don't know. We don't know. But what it reminded me of is those who can walk, those who are in the Lord, we need to carry people by our prayers to Jesus. Amen. This is so powerful and so important that we can do this. And people like that paralytic will be healed. And that was a picture of how Jesus can heal sins. But see, we need to be people because other people may not have faith at all right now. They may not be believers. They may be your friends and family members. They may despise you and hate you, but we need to keep carrying them to Jesus in prayer. And maybe Jesus, because of our faith, will bring them to faith. But that doesn't mean that they don't have to exercise their own faith. But what I'm saying is, we have to keep bringing them like that paralytic on the mat, bring them to Jesus. And if it's too crowded, we need to go through the roof. We can't stop bringing people to Jesus through our faith. And maybe, just maybe, that our faith will come to affect them in their faith, and they will stand up and walk, and God will be glorified. But if you're walking with the Lord, we have this responsibility as we see our world. Don't just point your fingers and say, this person's the problem, this person's the problem. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. We're fighting against darkness, not against people. Not against our president, past, present. Not against vice presidents, past, present. This is an evil thing. And these are forces of darkness. And so we as a church, instead of being fueled to lash out and point fingers, we need to take all of that energy and pray and bring our country to Jesus through our prayers. Our country is paralyzed spiritually right now. We need to bring our country to Jesus and pray that Jesus will heal our land or come back. So then he says, her heads, verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord. Isn't that weird? Complete disconnect between doing religious things and at the same time, almost using religious things to hurt people. Man, that's so serious. That's so serious. But the failure to make that connection, the failure to be able to look in these people's eyes and not see dollar signs, but see people who Jesus died for. I know this is the Old Testament, but Acts 20:28, to see people that Jesus shed his own blood for, and that's the approach that we need to take with people. Jesus died for this person. So I can spend a few minutes with this person. I can sacrifice my lunch or my afternoon so I can help this person. But they're saying, is not the Lord among us, and no harm can come on us? So in verse 12, he says, therefore, because you, Zion, shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. That's exactly what happened. First the Assyrians, 722 BC. Finally the Babylonians, 586 BC, wiped out. Restored 70 years later. And then when Jesus came and after he died in 70 AD, the Romans wiped them all out. So, Micah chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I pray a blessing on them as they go. And I pray by your Spirit that you would write these scriptures on their hearts and on their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a good night. And we'll see you Sunday.